Thank you for letting us be a part of your day. Regardless of the changes that are occurring in the world around us, one thing that will never change is the powerful promises of God's Word. I want you to be encouraged as you listen to this message today. John chapter 5 tells us very quickly and clearly the power of belief and the danger of unbelief. You have to understand that there are consequences to both. And truly, in this world, it really doesn't matter what the topic is. There's only two types of people. There are believers and non-believers. You can't say that you believe in Him and then behave like you don't believe in Him. You'd better believe it, because it's a matter of life and death. You'd better believe it, because there's power in His promises. You'd better believe it, because He is the God who supplies all of your needs according to His riches and glory. When you put your faith in Him, He proves Himself faithful to you. When you put your faith in Him, you'll see things that you could not even ask, think, or imagine. When you put your faith in Him, you'll find that all things are possible to those who believe. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word? And if you brought your Bibles, turn them to the book of Ephesians, the third chapter, beginning at the 20th verse. As this morning we conclude this series entitled Created to Overcome with this message, His Victorious Church. When you speak about the church, you're talking about the only entity authorized by Almighty God, the only organization that is filled with the power of His Son, Jesus Christ, the only group of people who have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit here on earth. That's the church. In this series, we've talked about what Jesus did for you when you received Him. He made you a new creature. And the new creature He created is more than a conqueror through Christ. That's why you are created to overcome. But when He created you anew, He connected you to an army of overcomers, and that army is called the church. Everyone who calls Jesus Christ Savior and Lord is your brother, is your sister. Everyone who is bought by His precious blood has been pulled by His sovereign grace into a victorious church. It's the church that we sang about just a few moments ago, the one that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. Here in this sanctuary today is a room that is filled with powerful potential, but no one in this room will be able to fulfill that potential on their own. God did not intend for man to be alone. He said it in the beginning in Genesis chapter 2. It wasn't just concerning Adam and Eve. It was concerning all of us. We are relational beings. He made us to go together. So as much as you may not want to be a part of something, tough luck, you are. There are no isolation cells in heaven. It's an open community. You can only get so far in this world alone, but if you're going to do what God wants you to do, you need others. And the place that you find them is in the church. According to 1 Peter 2 and 5, the church is built up of living stones. That's you and I. And we're in the hands of a spiritual builder who's making us into His own very dwelling place. Paul called the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. In Galatians, he said that the church was a household. In Ephesians, he said it was a family, that it was a body. Jesus said that the church was something that He was going to establish, and it would be a victorious army because the gates of hell would not prevail against it, and He would give to that church the keys of authority. Church, the world that we live in right now needs Jesus Christ more than ever. which means that we cannot argue about what the church is. We cannot debate about what the church should do. We must each choose today to be the salt and the light that Jesus Christ has commanded us to be. We must be the redeemed of the Lord that say so. We must be as bold as lions when declaring his truth. We must choose to live by faith, filled with hope that soon and very soon King Jesus comes. But until he comes, let us work, because today is the day that the Lord has made, and this is the day that we will declare that he is our God, and in him do we trust. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. If you found Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, say amen. Amen. Let's read. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, today I pray that your Holy Spirit would open up our hearts, our eyes, and our ears, that not only would we see and hear and receive this truth, but we would recognize that you have a plan and a purpose for each of us. And when we fulfill that purpose, we can receive exceedingly and abundantly, far beyond what we could ask, think, or imagine. It's in your name that we pray and ask, and all of these things we put our faith in you for. All of God's children said, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 are two verses that cannot be taught separate from one another. When you read Ephesians 3 and 20, everybody gets excited because the first thing that it says is, now to him who is able. And without a doubt, we could talk for days and weeks and months on end about our God who is able. If I wanted to preach a message that was going to fire up the congregation today, I would entitle it, God is able. And then I would tell you that he's able to heal, and he's able to mend, and he's able to restore, and he's able to deliver, and he's able to save, and he's able to reverse, and he's able to rescue, and he's able to pardon, and he's able to transform, and he's able to overcome, and he's able to conquer, and he's able to strengthen, and he's able to empower, and he's able to infill, and he's able to set free, and he's able to lead, and he's able to guide, and he's able to protect, and he's able to provide, and he's able to comfort. Our God is able. If you could tell of all the things that God was able to do in every language, using every word that was possible, you still couldn't say enough. Because the verse doesn't say that our God is able and then it limits him. It says that our God is able to do exceedingly. That means that whatever you think he's able to do, he's already past that. And whenever it comes to the things that he can bring into your life, it doesn't say that he can only bring so much and then that's enough. It says that when it comes to what he can bring into your life, it's not just enough, it's abundantly. That means everything that you think he has for you, it's that and so much more. However, for all of the things that God is exceedingly and abundantly able to do, he does not do them unless you are in the equation. Because verse 21 tells us very clearly how he chooses to pour out this glory. It says, to him be glory in the church. Say that with me. To him be glory in the church. That means that when God is going to do exceedingly and abundantly, he's going to do it through the church that he created. And he's not just going to do it once. The verse tells us clearly he's going to do it in all generations. Is our God all sufficient? Without a question. He doesn't need anyone for anything, but he chooses us. He doesn't need you, he wants you. And when you put your faith in him and you lay your life down and you begin to believe what he has to say in his word, then you begin to see his exceedingly abundant goodness. You have to find what he's talking about, and the place that you find it is in his church. You have a part to play in his church. You have a responsibility to fulfill in his church. The verse very carefully tells us, to him be glory. Everything that the church does should be for the purpose of bringing God glory. And then it says, in all generations. That means that God has a plan for the next generation. God has a plan for your children and for your grandchildren. The same church that God used to turn the world upside down in the book of Acts is the same church that he wants to use to turn the world upside down right here and right now. God is not waiting for a government to come and restore order. God is not waiting for a president to drain the swamp. God has a church, and he wants that church to take a stand against evil. He wants that church to be able to be the salt and the light. He wants that church to arise and do great exploits. God isn't waiting for some philanthropic donor to cut a big check or some charitable organization to give us a grant. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hilltops. All of the gold is his. All of the silver is his. What he's waiting for is a church that says, Lord, we'll be your hands, we'll be your feet. Wherever you send us, that's where we're going to go. Whatever you need us to do, that's what we're going to do. Wherever you need us to say, we'll have the courage to say it. We'll lay our lives down and do as you say, because you are the shepherd and we are the sheep. When we become that church, that's when you see exceedingly and abundantly above all that you could ask or you could think or you could imagine, to the glory of God the Father through Jesus Christ his Son. The question is not, is God moving? Yes, he's moving. The question is, are we working? Are we willing? Because God's ability to do exceedingly and abundantly is based upon our availability to do the work. God wants to do it through us. In the first message, we looked at Paul's pleading with the church. He said, brothers, I beseech you, lay your life down. It's a reasonable service. And then in the rest of the chapter, he tells us what a life that has been laid down looks like. He tells us that the life that is laid down is willing to serve, and willing to serve in what brings glory to God, not what brings glory to self. You read this in Romans 12 and 3. It says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Now, how many of you read that verse and you know that that is fabulous advice for other people? I mean, that's one of those verses you want to bless somebody with. I read this and was thinking about you today. But this isn't the verse that you read and look in the mirror and say, that's me. But Paul says that when you've laid your life down, you don't think of yourself when it comes to service, you think of those you can serve. I'll tell you how this worked in my own life. Anyone who's listened to me any length of time knows that there's never been a conscious day when I didn't know that God wanted me to be the pastor at this church, not a pastor of a church, but the pastor at this church. And when I was 13, I boldly told my father, Dad, God's called me to ministry, and tomorrow morning, which was going to be Sunday, I'm going with you, and I'm going to start working in the church. And he said, son, that's fabulous news. We need help in the nursery. I said, pastor, not pamper. He stuck me in that nursery for 2 years.
Ooh.
Now let me tell you what I learned in 2 years serving in the nursery. I learned that you can't do anything right. Because if mama brings a fussy baby in and you calm the baby down, she doesn't come and give you a high five for being the baby whisperer. She comes and picks up her little angel. And if she brings a non-fussy little angel in and the baby starts to cry, she doesn't come and ask what she could do to help soothe the baby. She just looks at you and says, "What'd you do to make my baby so mad?" I also learned that there are some that need to be swaddled, and there's others that need to be swung, and there's some that need to be sung to, and there's some that need to be quiet, and there's some that need it loud, and there's some that need to be burped, and there's some that need to be fed. And what I also know is that it doesn't matter if you are 12 months old or 120, some things never change. You can't treat everybody the same and keep them all content. These things I learned in 2 years in the nursery, and trust me, it has served me sometimes better than seminary. But what you cannot do when it comes to service is tell God where you want to serve, because that's not service. That's selfish. A lot of people could serve but don't serve because they can't have a microphone. They could do but they won't do because they can't be seen and heard. They have opportunity to be a blessing, but because they're not sitting at a table with decision makers and they're not recognized for their abilities and their talents, they don't want to do anything. Here's the problem with that. There's not one of us who have one gift or one talent that God didn't give you. Everything that you have that you're good at, you didn't get that on your own. God gave it to you. And your responsibility is to let God use it. Why? According to this verse, for his glory, not self-promotion. 1 Corinthians 12 and 23, it tells us about the body. The New Testament uses the picture of the body being multiple parts with one focus. Hands and feet and eyes and ears and all of the different things that function inside and outside of the body. And when it comes to this issue of I want to be out front and I want to be seen, go read 1 Corinthians 12 and 23, because there the Bible says that the unseen parts, the things that are behind the scenes, the ones that aren't front and center, the ones that nobody knows about, it says that they have more honor. It says that God sees the work of the unseen and he honors it more than the ones who are seen. He honors the ones in the nursery more than he does the ones on the stage. Because without them, the body doesn't function. 1 Corinthians 12 and 25 says that God honors the unseen more than the seen, so that there should be no schism in the body. Do you know what a schism is? A schism is a small separation. Church, we don't have schisms. We've got divisions. And it shouldn't be so. In order for there to be no separation in the body, 1 Corinthians says that we should take the same care for one another. That means we should cheer for one another. Romans 12 and 6 says that we have differing gifts according to the grace which God has given us. How did you get your gift? God's grace gave it to you. How did I get my gifts? God's grace gave them to me. What is our responsibility with the gifts? Use them. Don't brag about them. Use them. It says, having then gifts according to the grace that is given us, read this with me, let us use them. What good is a gift if you don't open it? What good is a talent if you don't share it? Paul lists seven gifts. He speaks about prophecy, which is bringing the word to his people. He speaks about ministry, which is service. He speaks about teaching and exhortation. Exhortation is a word that means you have a gift of encouragement. And I thank God for people who have the gift of exhortation. These kinds of people are the kinds of people that all they have to do is show up and you feel better. You know anybody like that? The reason that you smile when you see them is God gifted them with something contagious that makes you feel better. It's called encouragement, and we need that. Now, if you've got a list of people that when you see they don't make you feel better, that's not encouragement. Could be in-laws, but it's not encouragement. Easy, easy. Deliverance comes at the end. Paul then in Romans 12 and 8, he lists the spiritual gift of giving. Now this is very important. Giving is not tithing. Tithing is not a spiritual gift. Tithing is a command. Jesus, God said in Malachi, bring all of the tithe into the storehouse. That was not for some, that was for all. Giving, though, is a gift that Paul lists here to the New Testament church. And what he's saying is those who God has given the gift of giving, when you give, it says give with liberality. Liberality means that you give with joy and you don't expect something back for what you gave. You give and you don't remind people for the next 156 years that you gave. He then said, if you have the gift of leadership, lead with diligence. Diligence is the pursuit of excellence. And if there's any organization that deserves to be led in the pursuit of excellence, it's the house of the living God. He said, he who shows mercy, do so with cheerfulness. Those who are merciful, whenever you give mercy, you shouldn't give mercy and use it as a baton to hit somebody in the head with. Do you remember when I forgave you? No, you should give mercy with joy because God gave mercy to you. You see, when you use your gift and you begin to do good to the body of Christ, not for the purpose of glorifying self, but for the purpose of glorifying God, you begin to see God increase and multiply his power in your life. Romans 12, it says, with brotherly love in honor, giving preference to one another, celebrate one another. That's what this verse is telling us. Don't compete with each other, celebrate one another. When you see someone using their gift for God's glory, cheer them on. Don't look at them and go, I don't know who she thinks she is. She is who God created her to be. Be happy for that. And you be who God created you to be. Why is this important? Because we are the body of Christ. And any time a body fights itself, it's sickness. Any time a body fights itself, it doesn't function. And the world that we're living in cannot afford for the body of Christ to fight itself. Whenever your body begins to fight itself, it's called cancer. And if you don't get in front of cancer, cancer kills you. If there's anything that will destroy the body of Christ in this generation, it's division. Because the Bible says a house divided against itself cannot stand. Paul in 1 Corinthians, he corrected the church in chapter 11, verses 17 and 19. He says, because you're divided, because there's factions among you, when you get together, you don't get together for better, you get together for worse. That's a powerful thing to consider. The Bible says where two or three gather in his name, he's in our midst. But it also says, behold how pleasant and good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. When the body of Christ gets together and there's factions and there's divisions, God stops by and says, I can't stay there because they're not together. Which is why Paul said, you're getting together for worse. The point is this, when you come into God's presence and you use what God gave you for God's glory and you do it to serve the body, collectively, God gets the opportunity to show others what a great and glorious God he is. Church, what does this mean for us? It means that we have work to do. I have work to do. You have work to do. You have a talent. You have a gift. You have something God wants you to use. Your gift is not my gift, and my gift is not your gift. But if we use them together, we will see God do greater things than we ever thought possible in this generation and the next. Glory to God. The reason why these types of messages aren't very popular in the modern American church is because we have created a cruise ship Christian. You ever been on a cruise? Go ahead, you can admit it. I've been on a cruise, they're wonderful. The thing I love about a cruise is you don't have to do a thing. You pull up on the sidewalk, you bring your luggage, somebody grabs your luggage. The first time they did it, I thought they were stealing my stuff. They said, oh, no problem, man. It'll be in the room for you. I don't care what your native tongue is. You go on a cruise, you will come off speaking with a Caribbean accent. You can't help it. You go on a cruise, they take everything, put it in your room. You mess up the room, you leave the room, they put the room back together. You can't even catch them making the bed, and all you did was step outside for 2 minutes. They've got an entire staff that all they do is work on entertaining the passengers so that the passengers don't pass their time in boredom. If you're not in the room and you're not out being entertained, they feed you. See, all the cruise goers went, oh, yeah. And the reason that they went like that is because they don't feed you breakfast, lunch, and dinner. They feed you 24/7, anything, anywhere, anytime. I mean, it's next level grazing. Buffet, ninth floor. Steakhouse, fourth floor. Hamburgers, back of the ship. Pizza, front of the ship. Not only do they feed you, but if you want dessert, they can bring it to the room. Your shirt needs to be ironed, they'll press it. Your body needs to be massaged, they'll rub it. Your face needs to be shaved, they'll shave it. All you have to do on a cruise is just sit back and they take care of everything. Now that's a great vacation, but that's not how the church is supposed to operate. And we've got a cruise ship Christian mentality. We live in an environment where we expect to be fed five-star meals every Sunday. Not only do we want high-quality content, but it needs to be comfortable. I need to be entertained. And I need to have all of this without any measure of contribution or labor on my part, because if you ask me to get involved, I might consider that intrusive. Cruise ship Christians will cruise into church when they feel like it. If they can't park close enough to the door, they'll just go to brunch. Cruise ship Christians will sit in church, and if the music doesn't hit them right, they'll just cruise on out. Cruise ship Christians will stay as long as it feels good, tastes good, and is good, but the second that something gets a little bit uncomfortable, they go, well, I just don't feel God anymore. And out the door they go. Hang around for the scriptural buffet, but if it doesn't entertain me, I'm leaving if it's not what I want to hear. Problem is the church is not a cruise ship. The church is a battleship. And in a battleship, it's all hands on deck. In a battleship, it's man your stations. In a battleship, the captain of the vessel expects every individual to be committed to engage the enemy, to fight the good fight of faith, and to serve the Lord with gladness. In a battleship, you take a stand in the evil day and declare, if God be for me, who can be against me? A battleship goes into heavenly places and pulls down strongholds that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. A battleship battleship lays hands on the sick and the sick recover. A battleship casts out powers and principalities in the mighty name of Jesus. A battleship sees the lost one to Christ, sees disciples built for his glory, sees the equipping of the saints. The battleship of Jesus Christ is the church. And church, it is time for us to arise and let the enemies of our Father be scattered. Which means you have to decide, will I engage or will I just ride along? Cornerstone Church is a living church. And living things are growing things. If you knew the history of this church, you'd know what a true statement that is. Because believe it or not, this church is 50 years young. It started in 1975. This is 2025. If you were born in 75, I hate to tell you, this is your year. You're 50. The reason that Cornerstone Church is a living church is because 1 Timothy says that the house of the living God is the pillar of truth. And if he's a living God, he needs a living church. A living church grows, and everywhere you look, this church is growing. Just go look out there in that lobby. We're growing. A living church fulfills the Great Commission, and the Great Commission is found in Mark 16. It says, go into all the world and make disciples. Say that with me. And make disciples. The reason you need to remember that the commission is to make disciples is because sometimes we think that the commission is to win the lost. That's not the full commission. The commission requires that we win the lost, but once the lost are won to Christ, we have to teach, we have to train, we have to enable them, and that's called disciple making. In order to make disciples, you have to have commitment. Commitment that goes beyond comfort. Because trust me, if it's comfortable, it's not committed. In order to make disciples, you have to be willing. Willing to be used. Not willing to be served, but willing to be sent. Even when it's inconvenient. In order to make disciples, you have to do it by God's grace. Because believe me, what Jesus said is ever more true. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I want to show you how much of a living and growing church this is. I'll share with you briefly just some things that this church, this congregation did in 2024. I can't tell you all 50 years. That would take too long of a sermon and you've got to get to lunch. But I can tell you what God helped us to accomplish by his grace in the last 12 months. The Bible says a tree is known by its what? Fruit. And this is some of the fruit that Cornerstone Church produced this last year. As a church, we have more than 22,000 members. That's a wonderful thing. But in this church of 22,000 members, we have 1,100 active volunteers. Now, I thank God for those 1,100 people. But if you do the math, 1,100 out of 22,000 is 5%. 5% are giving their time and their talent. What did those 5% accomplish? Quite a lot. How did they accomplish it? By the receiving of the gifts that people bring to the house of the Lord. This church operates all that it does off of 18% tithing. I'm just going to let that sit there for a second. Because as I said, tithing is a command. And if you have 18% tithing, that means that you have 82% not tithing. And I would encourage both tither and non-tither to go read Malachi chapter 3. Because there's some very specific things that Malachi says that the Lord instructed him to give to God's people about tithing. He said, when you bring it into the storehouse, God rebukes the devourer for your sake, and he opens up the windows of heaven and he blesses you. And he said, to those who do not tithe, you live under a curse. I don't want your life to be burdened by disobedience, so it's imperative that you understand how important this issue is. What did 5% of our volunteers and 18% of our tithers accomplish this past year? 440 new families joined this church. 438 were baptized. 963 were first-time salvations. Every week around the city of San Antonio, 3,300 families were given food and clothing, and they would otherwise go without if this church wasn't there to step in the gap. We made more than 2,000 visits to the hospital to pray for the sick. We served during Christmas time more than 3,000 families with Christmas gifts who would have otherwise not had Christmas dinner or gifts to open if it wasn't for Cornerstone Church. That's a lot. That's just the church. When you look at the Great Commission, it says that you're supposed to go to Judea, which is your surrounding area. So that's part of what we do as a congregation here in this city. We also have a youth sports league, Cornerstone Youth Sports. People say, well, what does that do for the ministry? It does more than you could think or imagine. Some of you are sitting here listening to this message and you go, well, I don't know what my ministry gift is. If you can coach T-ball, we'll use it. And here's why. Talk about a paradigm shift. When our pastor was growing up, sports was the slippery slope that was sliding straight into hell. I mean, if you played football, you were full of the devil. But now, this church is using youth sports to reach 1,317 families, not only in all 52 zip codes in San Antonio, but another 12, including 66 zip codes in this area. We're carrying athletics with a coach who's willing to pray for kids and with somebody who's going to give a devotional during practice and enable these children to hear a gospel message when they otherwise would not. Because if they can kick it, if they can dribble it, if they can hit it, if they can throw it, we will use it to help them find Jesus. Now, I said 1,317 families. Understand, we live in a Mexicano town. That means they got more than one kid. Cornerstone Christian Schools is part of the work that this church does. Cornerstone Christian Schools started 30 years ago. And now today has 2,408 students enrolled, kindergarten through eighth grade. Last year, 250 of those students got water baptized. This year, they're going to have their 30th graduating class, and of the thousands of students that have walked that stage, we have doctors and dentists and lawyers and business leaders and pastors and ministers and teachers and coaches and educators that have all been trained up in a Christ-centered environment that are having an impact on this world for God's glory. How is that possible? This church helps cover the costs of what it takes to make tuition over there so that those kids can be exposed to an environment that doesn't return void. You say, is that worth it? Absolutely. When the public education system is trying to indoctrinate your children with transgenderism, that Christian school is an ark of salvation to every child who can walk through the front door. So that's what we do in San Antonio, just in part. That doesn't include other ministries and organizations we work with, but for the sake of time, you see how much impact we're having. Let's look at what we're doing, not just in Judea, but the commission says go to Samaria, which is the surrounding area. For this church, that's not the state. For this church, that's all 50 states. Every Sunday when we turn on the cameras, we have visitors and viewers who are watching from all 50 states. Many of them consider this church their home church. By the way, Rhode Island, it's nice to have you back. You took 3 weeks off, but we won't hold it against you. So what do? When we go reach this nation over television and over the internet, we have 39.98 million television viewers. 4.3 million viewers online. Now, how does it work whenever it says to the nations and the nations of the world? When it comes to the nations of the world, we've reached 200 nations and regions around the globe through media ministry. This is the fulfillment of all the gospel to all the world and every generation. Now people say, well, what if they can't watch TV or what if they don't have access to content? I'm so glad you asked, because recognize this, Cornerstone Church is part of the church, but the church is a global church, and we work with other ministries and other organizations to make sure that this gospel reaches the uttermost parts of the earth. Through the ministries that we partner with, we provided resources, which are books and Bibles and ministry materials, to 100,000 physical churches in over 100 nations in 70 different languages. I want to show you what some of this looks like. This is a group of young ladies in Mongolia. This is two men in Madagascar. These are some young ladies in the Philippines. This is another fella in Mongolia. This is a young lady who is in Armenia. These are young people. This is a church that's meeting in Singapore. These young men are in the Philippines. These people are in the northern tip of Mongolia. They live in that hut all year long, and they are so excited to get resources that talk about Jesus Christ in their hand, in their language. This is what the church does. How did we do it? 18%. Could you imagine what God could do with 100? If we can do that much with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, could you imagine what he'd do if this church was willing to take him at his word and be who he called us to be? God has a great plan for you, and that plan is to give you the opportunity to see the exceeding and abundant goodness of God in the land of the living. God has a great plan for you, and that plan is for you to be an overcomer, that no matter what was against you, you would know that the God who was within you was greater. God has a great plan for you, but that plan will not be fulfilled until you lay your life down and choose to be a part of His church, using the gifts and the talents that God has given you so that He can receive glory from your life. People say, well, your church is 50 years old. Aren't you through? No, we're just getting started. And I want you to remember what Isaiah said, eye has not seen nor ear heard what God has created for those who put their trust in Him. Cornerstone, I believe that God has plans in our future that are far greater than what we could ask, what we can think, and what we can imagine. But in order for us to see them, we have to be His victorious church. If you believe that, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Would you stand in this house? With every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, today, standing in your sanctuary, seeing what great and mighty things you have done. We give you praise and we give you glory and we give you honor, because none of it is possible without you. But Father, today, for all that we have not done that we should do, forgive us so that we can see your hand move in a mighty way. Use us. Wherever you need us, send us, so that the world would know that the God that we serve is the King above kings and the Lord above lords. May you and you alone receive the glory for all that has been done. And may your church prepare ourselves, heart, soul, mind, and body, for what you have in store for our tomorrows. For every hand that has worked in the harvest of your field, God, increase their lives and bless them. And for all those who need to join the fight, give them the strength to say yes to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
You have just seen the picture of what we are and what we can be. Lord, transform us from a cruise ship to a battleship. Lift your hand for the blessing. And now may the Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you. And may the Lord make his face to shine upon you. And may the Lord be gracious unto you and give you his peace. May you use your gifts and talents for the kingdom of God, because it is a kingdom that will last through all eternity. Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but the eternal kingdom of God will never end. Let us do everything within our power every day the sun rises to glorify the name of Jesus Christ and proclaim the glorious gospel to the nations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.
As Paul wrote to the New Testament church, whenever we consider the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, we should comfort one another with these words. I also pray that you have the opportunity to share this message with your friends. Invite them to be a part of this podcast and give them the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, there's not a lot of places on the earth where you get the opportunity to receive the truth as it is declared in Scripture. And I encourage you to invite as many as you know to be a part of this conversation. God bless you and thank you for being with us today. We also would love for you not only to subscribe to this podcast, but tune in every Thursday as Kendall and I have the opportunity to share a conversation about things that make a difference in your everyday life. God bless you guys. If you need anything from Cornerstone Church or Hagee Ministries, you can find us online or social media at sacornerstone.org and jhm.org. God bless you. We'll see you soon.